Last night, the focus was on Mary and Joseph and the conditions into which they brought the Son of God into the world. And this morning, we look at the first people to receive the birth announcement after Christ entered the world as a baby, and that's the shepherds. We need to think about what gave Jesus in the first place, and it was God's unwavering love for us. Psalm 103:17 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to his children's children." Isaiah 54 says, "In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you." That was their time out. "But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." God calls himself our Redeemer. Our redemption is found in Jesus, his love and his compassion. God just couldn't stand to see people with no hope. And so he gave us our Redeemer, Jesus. Jeremiah 31 says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." When Jesus walked the earth in his ministry, he said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." And he was speaking of being lifted up on the cross. God gave us our sacrifice, Jesus. We read in Titus that the grace of God brings us salvation, and he has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And God wants us to be his very own. And you know, in God's love, he loves people who don't love him. God can call on us to love our enemies because he's already done that. And in fact, Romans 5:10 says, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." God loves people who have nothing to offer him, which really happens to be all of us. Some people just can't think about themselves with such humility. There's nothing that God is lacking. Nothing he falls short of that we could supplement him. His love is pure. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Love is why we have Jesus. And it was love that came down that first Christmas. Love came down to a teenage maiden and her husband. And it came to a bunch of shepherds in the middle of the night who were keeping flocks in the fields. And we have to remember that Christmas isn't the beginning of Jesus. Christ didn't begin to exist when Mary conceived. He's God, meaning that he's eternal. And so we see that God's love is so great that Jesus left the riches of heaven to live in our poverty. We don't know much about Jesus as a child. We have the one incident when he was 12 years old and his parents lost him. But I imagine he was much like any other boy, except for the sin part. He had friends, siblings, liked to play, would probably rather play than work. Can you imagine a 10-year-old Jesus wanting to go out and play with his friends, and he's nervously hovering around Joseph, trying to get up the courage to ask? And finally, Joseph, realizing what's going on, told Jesus, "Well, if you just sweep up around the carpenter shop, you can go play." And Jesus grabs the broom and sweeps up as quickly as he can and throws sawdust out into the street, comes back and kind of tosses the broom into a corner and flies out the door, leaving it swinging on its hinges. And Joseph would yell out like any other parent whose kids leave the door wide open, "Hey, get back in here. Were you born in a barn?" And Jesus could look over his shoulder with a grin and say, "Actually, we often highlight the poverty that Jesus was born into, and it's right to do that. And I'm not saying his parents were destitute. They were working class family in a small town, Nazareth. But he was born in an animal shelter. But we mustn't forget what he left. Compared to heaven, this entire fallen world looks like poverty. We read in 2 Corinthians, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. In four different letters, Paul mentions the riches of his glory. And he left that glory for this earth. Think about how John describes Jesus. He said, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without the Word, nothing has been made that has ever been made. And his very nature is life. And his life is the light of all men. And that light shines in the darkness. And the darkness can't even begin to comprehend it. Do you see the glory and the riches of Christ? Or of God in the second person of the Godhead? And John writes, the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. If Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos suddenly lost everything, in one day lost everything and became homeless, their descent into poverty wouldn't even come close to what Jesus voluntarily gave up to live our life. Jesus would leave those riches. And you'd think he'd at least announce himself to someone important, right? The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. You can't get any higher than the throne of God. Did he come to emperors? Well, no, he came to shepherds. And so we see that God's love is so great that the highest came to earth to reveal himself to the lowest. There are certain classes of people who were pretty low in that first century. Lepers were pretty low. You remember how Jesus treated them? Like human beings. He touched them and he loved them and he healed them. Adulteresses were pretty low. The woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus with the intention of having her stoned. And I say adulteresses and not adulterers because she was supposedly caught in the act. So where was the man? Apparently he wasn't held to the same standard. And Jesus saved her life in the way he handled those Pharisees. He lovingly then told her, I don't condemn you either. Now go and leave your lifestyle of sin. Even the warning to leave a life of sin is an act of love. Tax collectors were pretty low. Jesus brought one into his band of 12 and frequently ate with them. Not to be like them, but so that they would repent and become like him. And then there's shepherds. Shepherds were pretty low too. Shepherds were considered untrustworthy as a whole. They were so looked down upon in this society that their testimony was not allowed in a court of law. Ironically, the shepherds kept lambs that would be used in worship by the high and mighty righteous people who refused to associate with them. And so who does God invite to come see baby Jesus? The shepherds. And they're trying to watch their sheep at night. And so when God's angel shows up covered in glory, it would appear even that much brighter in the middle of the night. And yeah, it was frightening. So the angel comforts them. And he says, fear not, behold, I bring you good news. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. A startling entrance like that, the shepherds probably assumed it was going to be bad news. Instead, it was to bring them joy. And here's the best part. It will be for all people. They don't even know what the news is yet, but it's for us because they're part of all people. Not some people. Not only people in palaces, not only people who work in the temple, but even for lowly shepherds. And the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you. Man, that sounded good. Have you ever given someone a gift and they were totally surprised? For me? I don't reckon the shepherds were used to anything being for them, except maybe more work or extra sheep or a swift kick if the sheep got hurt. But today a Savior is born, and He is for you. He is Christ. He's the Messiah. Even the Messiah is for us? Jesus didn't just put on flesh. He put on lowly flesh. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. When Jesus came to the earth, He didn't try to cling to His God powers. He knew to identify with us, He had to be like us. And yes, Jesus did miracles and He forgave sins and He cast out demons, but He also subjected Himself to the frailty of the human life that He had not yet lived. And it says that He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The form of a servant. He became the lowest to save the lowest. And even the lowest are loved by Jesus, fully loved, not a little bit less loved than the better folks. You know, when Jesus separated the proverbial sheep and the goats, who were people, He praised the sheep. The sheep were His kingdom people. And He chastised the goats. He told them, "You saw me hungry and you fed me, or you didn't feed me. Or thirsty, or in prison, or naked," and all those things. And both groups asked, "Well, when did we ever see you that way? Or when did we ever help you?" And Jesus says, "The king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me.'" The king is concerned about the least of these. The king is concerned with prisoners and the sick and the hungry and the homeless. The king considers kindness to the least of these as a kindness to Him. And I love this. The king calls the least of these His brothers. And as if to confirm what God has done here in humbling Himself, the angel said, "This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." You see, the Messiah actually came onto their turf in order to reveal Himself. And the angel had one more thing before he went back into heaven. It says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Their fields were lit up with thousands of angels praising and glorifying God. And of course, only God is worthy of such worship, because only God is pure and perfect and holy. And so God's love is so great that the holiest came to take the punishment for the filthiest. Good news for all people. Not good news just that He merely came, but that He came to die and to give us life abundant. Back in Philippians, and it says that He was found in human form, and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We all know that all of us have sinned and fall short. And it's not that we fall short a little bit. Okay, it's not like we're almost there. Prophet Isaiah says that all of us has become like one who is unclean. Our righteous acts even are like filthy rags. Jeremiah wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The gulf between the righteousness of God and the wickedness of the best human is far greater than even the distance between a Pharisee and a shepherd. The shepherds basically lived with the sheep, and so they smelled like sheep. Theirs was a 7-day-a-week job, and so they weren't able to worship at the temple. They were considered ceremonially unclean. And so if another Jew would touch them, then that person would have to go through a purification ritual in order to be able to worship again. And it's easier just to not associate with them. They were just filthy shepherds. And yet God came to them with the news of Jesus. The angel invited them. He said, "This will be a sign. You will find a babe. We're dirty. We're lowly. We can't even go to the temple." No, you go find that baby. He's in a manger. And the shepherds were unclean. But God doesn't look at the outside of a person. He cares about the heart, even the hearts of shepherds. And so God chose them to be first, the first people that he would reveal the birth of Christ to. He was born for them, and he was born for us. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we still carried the stink of our sin, while we were living in opposition to Christ, he died to save us. But the transaction goes even deeper than that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's say you and I were making a transaction, and I'm buying a piece of property from you, but I am way overpaying for this property, like 100 times what it's worth. That'd be a pretty good deal for you. But let's say this is a property you couldn't even give away. In fact, you probably couldn't pay people to take it because it's just loaded with nuclear waste. It would be a death sentence to anyone who would buy it and live there. But I knew it, and I bought it anyway. You see, Jesus didn't just simply give up riches for us, and he didn't simply die for us. When he died, he took all of our sin upon himself. He took our filthiness upon himself. He took the very thing that brought us death, that separates us from him. He just took it. And then he gives us his righteousness in exchange. And so when God looks at us, if we're in Christ, if we're born again, he doesn't see our sin. It's forgiven. It is cast as far as the east is from the west. It is paid in full by Jesus' sacrifice. And instead, the Father sees the righteousness of his Son. And if the devil tries to accuse you, hey, he's too big of a sinner, he is too dirty, Jesus stands as our defender. No. I paid that debt myself on his behalf. And I put my righteousness in his account. He is fully covered. Devil, you have no claim on him. He's my child now. And the angel called those dirty shepherds, go find the baby lying in a manger. And so the angel went away. They went back into heaven. The shepherds said, we need to go check this thing out. Let's go to Bethlehem. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And it says when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They went with haste. You know, when God tells us to do something, we shouldn't mess around. We should do it quickly. They made known the saying. They told Mary and Joseph what had happened. What an encouragement to them. I imagine Joseph and Mary. Joseph's probably feeling at least a little bit of a failure as a husband and a father. I mean, this is the best I could do, an animal shelter? Mary's worn out after the long journey and giving birth. And then the shepherds show up. And they start telling a story about angels and the message and Christ. He was born and lying in a manger, and you're it. And your little baby's the Christ. And so let's encourage, like the shepherds, whenever we have the opportunity. He says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. You know, because of their reputation, which we'd covered, most people wondered about what the shepherds would tell them anytime. And in this case, they didn't care about their reputation. It says, while Mary was treasuring these things up in their heart, the shepherds returned and they were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And I think they're telling everyone who will listen, and even those who won't, hey, the Christ is born. He's in the manger. The Messiah is here. Go to Bethlehem. You know, the good news is still good. The Messiah is still saving people. And we need to show God's love by telling others of the free offer of eternal life through faith in Jesus. And so finally, God's love is so great that he calls us to imitate Jesus' life of humility and bring the good news of God's salvation to all people. I love it that the shepherds were rejoicing and praising God. They didn't care who heard them. And when you're truly joyful, you have a hard time keeping it in. You know, some Christians are the most miserable people in the world. And we have the best news of all. We ought to be rejoicing. And so first, let's imitate Jesus' humility. We want to be humble. You know, there was a time when the 12 were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus sat down and he called the 12 to them and he says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. The entire section we've been dipping into from Philippians tells us how humble Jesus is. And it begins with Philippians 2:5, says that we should have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In the NIV, it says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We should be humble like Jesus. And so we have to be humble enough to admit we need a Savior. You know, we're worse than shepherds. God calls us sheep. We go astray. And we need the good shepherd, Jesus. And so we need to admit we can't earn our way into heaven. We admit we can't do it without Jesus. And then we become a servant. We serve Jesus. And in serving Jesus, we serve others just like Jesus did. And we take this gospel message, a message of hope and love, and we share it with whoever will listen to us because the message is for all people. All people. That's who Jesus came for, rich and poor, healthy and sick, clean and addicted, the broken and the fixed. But folks, none of this works unless we come to Jesus in faith. Jesus came for all people. He draws all people to himself, but we have to believe and receive him as our Savior and our Lord. Now we know the babe in the manger grows up, and he lived a perfect life. He did miracles. He upended the religious elite of his day, all to bring us into his kingdom. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. See, King Jesus humbled himself and he died for us. But he rose again. And in rising, he defeated death and the devil. And believing this is part of your saving faith. You can't ignore it. Oh, people can choose to ignore the baby. They can choose to ignore Jesus and his ministry. And they will even choose to ignore his death and resurrection. But you can't ignore him forever. The Father won't allow that. And so this section of Philippians closes down like this. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The purpose of Christ's birth was for the dirty to become clean, for the poor to become rich, for the low to be lifted up, and the sad to be filled with joy, for those who strive to have peace, and for the broken to be made whole. He came to bring hope to a hopeless world, and the plain reason that he loves us that much. And if you've never placed your faith in Christ, if you've never been buried with him in Christian baptism, I guarantee you this, if you get baptized today, you will never forget the day that you gave your life to Christ. Return his love for you by submitting to him for salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we cannot begin to imagine the glory that you left for us. And Lord, I'm not sure that we are willing or able to comprehend the filthiness of our own sin that you took upon yourself. And so, Lord, we just have to say thank you. And we give you praise and glory for loving us so much. And Lord, I do pray that if there is someone here who has never received you as Lord, that today would be the day they would enter into your kingdom, enter into your family by being adopted as your son or daughter. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.